Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of May 21, 2021. Today we pray in thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit who gives us faith and unites the church in Christ. Our first reading is from the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves, and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Our next reading comes from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others, mocking, said, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In our third reading, our gospel reading is from the 15th chapter of St. John. Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And the reading for our discussion is from Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, Where are they pasturing the flock? And the man said, They have gone away, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, Let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, The boy is gone. And I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Years ago, I bought a book called The Incredible Discovery of Noah's Ark by Charles E. Sellier and David W. Balsiger. They lay out the case that what is left of Noah's Ark is still to be found on Mount Ararat in Turkey. While the topic seems entirely sensational, it really is not. This mountain is in a dangerous part of the world at the intersection of Turkey and Armenia, Iran, and Azerbaijan. The mountain is volcanic and extremely rocky. It is difficult, extremely difficult to traverse. The elevation is 16,854 feet. I actually happen to have met someone that scaled the mountain looking for Noah's Ark. He's a veritable expert on the mountain and the Ark, Dr. John Morris. If I remember correctly, he had been up the mountain by the time that I met him, at least 14 times. He and his crew were once held at gunpoint on the mountain, and he was even struck by lightning not sure if he would survive the experience. If you think that finding something as big as the Ark would be easy, it actually is not. It is like looking for a needle in a haystack in the size of area that you're looking. And when they would get permits to go and look for the Ark on the mountain, the government would not let them go on the areas of the mountain where they believed the Ark to actually be, based on eyewitness accounts. Yet, Dr. Morse thinks there is something up there. They even found a relief and an inscription that seemed to memorialize Noah and his family, and if I remember correctly, he may have found the remnants of an altar, but no Ark. What about a satellite? Couldn't a satellite just find it from outer space? Wouldn't that be easy? Well, the problem is that the top of the mountain is covered in a glacier most of the time. There have been periods in history when the glacier drew back to an extent, but it's thought that the Ark is actually under that glacier most of the time. In the early 1900s, it was thought that some locals actually knew where it was, and that at certain points in time, there were paths up to it. There was even a man with his father who had been up to see it and walked around on it. There's also a story in the Noah's Ark book about some atheists, perhaps communists, that found it and tried to destroy what they could, but it was so immense there was little chance they would even be able to do that. All fascinating stories, but no Ark that we can produce today. Wouldn't that be an incredible archaeological find? An Ark would demonstrate a lot, wouldn't it? A giant boat on top of a 16,000-foot mountain would demonstrate that a family was forewarned of a looming catastrophe, and the only one who could have forewarned them and prepared them by building a boat was God himself. The word story can describe a narrative that is true and historical, or a narrative that is fictional. In some stories, can be a combination of both. Now, some of the stories I just shared, they are definitely true, and a few of them may need further verification, but may be impossible to verify at this point. I believe that what God relayed to us in the stories of Genesis are true. I do not take them as an allegory or as metaphors, but as true. There is certainly material in Scripture that is metaphorical, but that is not the intention of Genesis. The intention of Genesis is to tell the foundational stories of our world, and that begins with the creation. Creation, not evolution, tells the story of life on our planet, and I believe that Genesis and the laws of nature, both revealed and natural knowledge, point to God. You can hear about all of this in my previous podcasts. When I talk about Noah's Ark as spoken of in Scripture, I believe that story is true, even if they never actually find the Ark. We don't need the actual Ark to trust that the story is true, even if some of the material in the book, The Incredible Discovery of Noah's Ark, doesn't pan out. Scripture is on a totally different level than that. It is the only book in the world inspired by God's Holy Spirit. So now, in Genesis, we come to the story of Joseph. And this is one of the most important foundational stories in all of Scripture. His story actually begins with Abraham. He was Abram at the time when God told him what was to come, Genesis chapter 15. Starting at verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The story of Joseph and what would come 400 years later is epic. We catch up to Joseph when he was 17. He was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, pasturing a flock, and he brought a bad report on them. They were older brothers, so this would be Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. This was the start of his trouble. That, and it probably didn't help that he was the son of a rival mother, the most beloved wife of Jacob of them all. Her name, Rachel. Her other son was Benjamin, but perhaps it was a bit of a Cinderella story. Rachel has died at this point, and the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah are kind of like the Borscht sisters of Cinderella, a story which comes thousands of years later, of course. His father loved Joseph more than the other brothers and made him a robe of many colors. It was rare. A robe like that was difficult to come by. They couldn't just buy it anywhere or make it that easily. It would take some doing. And again, we have another story of sibling rivalry. And Joseph's brothers can't stand him. If that weren't bad enough, his brothers hated him even more when they hear of his dreams. They were binding sheaves of wheat in the field, and Joseph's stood upright. Their sheaves gathered around Joseph's and bowed down to his. The interpretation was clear to all of them. The brothers would bow down to Joseph. In another dream, the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to Joseph. Think about this. His brothers are represented by 11 stars. What did God say to Abram in Genesis 15? That his descendants would be like the stars in the sky, right? Doesn't it make sense that his brothers are represented by stars? His father and brothers were irritated when he spoke of his dreams. Even his father and mother would bow down to him. I guess they see themselves represented by the sun and the moon. Israel said to Joseph to go out to his brothers. And we should be a little wary after we remember the Cain and Abel story. After searching, he finds his brothers at Dothan, and when they saw him coming, they started conspiring to kill him. Here comes this dreamer. Come, now let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But you see, the dreams come from God. They aren't going to be able to do anything about the dreams. In fact, their plot has everything to do with the fulfillment of the dreams. Reuben was concerned when he heard the other brothers talking. He wasn't jealous in the way the other brothers were and said, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him." And Reuben said this so he would have time to rescue him. So they throw Joseph into a pit without water, and they took away his robe. I'd never thought about it this way, but Joseph is in a way a type of Christ in a small way. Weren't Christ's clothes taken away from him? Didn't Jesus thirst on the cross? Wasn't Jesus a suffering servant? Joseph would be passed off as dead. Jesus really did die. So caravan of Ishmaelites was coming. So the brothers see the Ishmaelites and Judah gets this idea. Judah, who is an ancestor of King David, in a charitable mood says, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver." And while the brothers are busy messing around, thinking of profiting off this brother, Midianite traders passed by. The key is that they were traders, and they were the ones who drew Joseph out of the pit. And what would they be trading in today? A human being. They sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, like his brothers had been planning. And the Ishmaelites take Joseph to Egypt. Now think about this detail. Who are the Ishmaelites? They're descended from Ishmael, and they're headed down to Egypt with their goods. Ishmael was the first son of Abraham, passed over, like Esau was in Jacob's generation. Ishmael was the son of the maidservant Hagar, not the true heir of God's promises. Hagar had been an Egyptian too, as we learn in Genesis 16. Descendant of the son of promise is going to be taken to slavery by a descendant of the son of slavery. Abraham wanted God to have favor on Ishmael, but he was not to be the child of promise. Here we see that in spite of the error of Abraham and Sarah in the matter of trying to gain an heir through Hagar, there is actually a purpose to this son Ishmael and his descendants. He's going to bring about the rise and fall of Egypt and its gods, its false gods, all without understanding the purpose that God, the true God, was going to bring about. And neither was Joseph in tune with that purpose fully. He didn't know what was to come. Not yet. Abram knew that all of this would come about when God spoke of it, but we don't get a sense that the minute details were shared with him. Reuben returned and saw that Joseph wasn't in the pit anymore. I mean, we have a lot of brothers here. Brothers fight and duel, and sometimes they do pretty cruel things to one another. And sometimes they say they're going to do something really awful to a younger brother, but in the end, a lot of times they relent and they let the brother go. Reuben had every intention of getting his brother out of this mess. Were the other brothers going to really sell him into slavery? We never get a chance to find out if their motives will lead to what they had been talking about, because the decision was made for them, and it was horrible. They had a horrible intent for sure. But talk about another self-fulfilling prophecy. One of those be careful what you wish for moments. And think of Reuben's panic when he found that the pit was empty. So they proceed to cover up what they did, what they were planning on doing. I mean, if they can try to get away with something like this, I would guess they really would be capable of selling a brother into slavery. But they dip the robe of Joseph in goat's blood and took it to their father almost like they were presenting a suspect in a lineup. And they said that they had found this robe and said, please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And Jacob said, it is my son's robe. Israel, Jacob, took it from there. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces. And Israel went into mourning, and he was inconsolable. But Joseph was taken away, held in captivity in Egypt. How terribly sad. His father thought he was dead, and Joseph wasn't even going to be seen by him for many years. Sometimes innocent people go through really bad things. You remember how I spoke about the people who were angry that they discovered Noah's Ark and wanted to see it destroyed? It was a story, thought to be true for certain, but hard for us to verify. Regarding people with such views, they would be inclined to tell us all, no help is coming. But I beg to differ. Suffering is all about the fallen world we live in. It is not anything that was desired or deserved. We might think, if I'm a really good person and live a really good life, it will all be okay. And there are some self-fulfilling things in that idea sometimes. But sometimes things happen to people which they never deserved or desired. This is not what God wanted. It is a consequence of what happened in the garden so long ago, and one of the purposes for which God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Ever have something bad happen to you or a loved one, something which was undeserved? Have you been there? Has someone close to you been there? Make no mistake, we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who can relate. He was a descendant of Judah, if you forget, who was mentioned in this passage, and descended from David, whom God loved. But hear what it says in Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've studied Scripture. I've lived a good share of life, and I believe in Jesus. I think you should too. You will have life and salvation in him. And as for the story of Joseph, the rest of the story, it's epic. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, in our lives we come before your cross. You shed your innocent and righteous blood for us, and we pray that whatever may come in this life, you would forgive our sins and bring us at last to yourself. For we know that you are preparing a place for us, which you have promised. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to come to us and give us faith. We thank you that in our hearts you bring forth a fountain of living water, because your Holy Spirit is always at work in us. Holy Spirit, give us a faith which never ends, trusting in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to life everlasting. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse for this week is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All of our scripture verses come from the English Standard Version translation of scripture.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love, teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothe them in the blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy wondrous grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels soon to carry me to realms of endless day, ooh, endless day.